Yes. Song of Solomon 3, verse 4.
And I'm sorry, one more quick question. The handout that we're on today
is we're still in Joshua, and we're on page 5.
Okay,
and we're going to talk about the Battle of Jericho, and I'm talking to Paige, the webmaster, and this is the continuity of Scripture class, Messiah in the Old Testament series continuing, and we are in the handout Mark Conquest, and this is part 3. So, see, we're only 3 weeks into this handout. That's not too bad. Some pastors spend a month on a verse, right? Anyway, and that's not a bad thing either. But I wanted to give you some information. We had talked about the Jewish people after crossing the Jordan, going over on dry ground. They were told by God to circumcise. Joshua was told to circumcise the males that had never been circumcised because there wasn't circumcision in the wilderness. And then how did they celebrate after that?
Passover.
Passover. And we talked about, or I mentioned last week, that the Passover, right directly under the noses of the Jerichonians, I never know what to call them, but people from Jericho, was only the third Passover that had been celebrated since the first Passover. And I want to give you two verses. Go to Exodus 12:25. And do you realize that some of these feasts that God gave to Israel that we read about in the seven feasts combined, not combined, but all the seven feasts are in Leviticus 23, God said at times when you come into the land, for instance, like the Feast of First Fruits, because it's a harvest feast. Remember, they were wandering. Yeah, they were 11 months at Mount Sinai. But they weren't, you know, and for a long time, other spots. And God said, as his glory would pick up from the ground level in the Shekinah glory of the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, it would be direction to move on, okay? So did you get what I just said? Because I've often thought, did they celebrate all those feasts through the wilderness, as they were going through the wilderness? And there's no verse that says, yes, they did, or no, they didn't. But it's, God says, when you get into the land, go through the Leviticus 23, and you'll see that noted, not for all of them, but for some of them. So here's where we're going with Passover. Exodus 12:25 says, it will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep the service. And the service that is being spoken of is the Passover. And verse 26 says, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So that's a reason for not having the third Passover till they got into the land. Now, don't move too much from that passage. Look at Exodus 13:5. And Exodus 13:5 says, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. And again, he's talking about Passover. So I hope that helps help me to go back to that this week. And right now, what we're going to do in getting ready for the battle is look at Joshua 5, and not the whole chapter. And Hal is probably thinking, that's why we never get, you know, we never get places quickly, because we're always revisiting. But sometimes revisiting is good. Okay. Look at Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15. And we talked about this last week. And it's Joshua, well, let's just read it, in 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Which is really interesting. Here's this man that seemingly just appeared, and he's got a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua approaches him and asks him, hey, are you our enemy or not? That's what he's asking. And I said last week, Joshua was really taking God at his word when God said, be strong and courageous. Joshua was doing just that. Verse 14, so he said, the man said, no. He answered it, no, which is not exactly the answer Joshua was looking for. But as commander, he explains who he is, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So who did we say this man is? And I say is because he still is. He always will be. It's Jesus. It's the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And he's the commander of the army of the Lord. And in some translations it says the Lord of hosts. And that word hosts means armies. And it's Sabaoth in the Hebrew. Sabaoth. And then we also mentioned last week that chapters and verses weren't in scripture until, I'm going to say, and I really need to double check, and you might know, Spencer, you might know, about 800 AD, the Masoretes, I believe, were the ones who put the chapters and verses in, but I've got to double check that. And always, you guys double check me, too, be Bereans.
Can I say something? Mm-hmm. Just to confirm, in almost every verse that you said, you hit the key word. It's almost like wait. It's when.
Say that again, Earl. It's what?
In almost every verse that you quoted.
Yes.
The key word that we fail, even myself, to recognize is the word when.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
Almost like wait.
Yeah. Yeah.
When.
Yeah. Yeah.
When it happens, I still got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Right.
When.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
That's your measure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's a difficult thing because we pass over. Mm-hmm. We want to get to the pay, we pass over that key word, when. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you this in light of what Earl said. How many of us are in a waiting mode for something?
Everybody.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, and the thing is to ask God.
Even in Exodus, and it shall be when the Lord.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Shall bring.
Mm-hmm.
Who's
right.
In charge? Who's in control?
Right. Who would have thought it would have taken 40 years to go through the wilderness?
It's been 11 days, but that's the problem.
So, you know what? Part 3 ain't so bad. On conquest. Never mind. I feel like I'm defending myself, and I'm not. I don't mean to do that. But between Joshua 5 and 6, we go directly into 6. Joshua did so. He worshiped God. And it says, now Jericho was securely shut up. And this is where we are on page 5 of the handout. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And verse 2 says, and the Lord is there. He's talking to Joshua. He's giving him instructions. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. What do you think Joshua might have been thinking? Really? It's securely shut up. How are we going to get in? How are we going to attack? What is the plan? Because God had told them the Canaanites have to be dispossessed of their land. You go into the land and I'm going to drive out. You'll see verses where God says, I'm going to drive out the Canaanites and the Hivites and all the Ites. But then he tells them, go in and possess the land, because they were partnering with God in doing this. But you need to know too, and I don't think I have it written down, that, and I think it's in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy 7 and 9, I believe, that God said he wouldn't get rid of the Canaanites immediately. Does that ring a bell?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because, let's see, it's I'm pretty sure. Oh, I know, it's 5.
Yeah, it was because the wild beasts would multiply.
Yeah.
And things would fall into disrepair.
Right, right. So it was going to be a gradual taking of the Deuteronomy 7, verse 22, says, "And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you." So that was God's plan. But I just get a kick out of these first two verses in Joshua 6. It's securely shut up. Well, why are they securely shut up? Why is Jericho securely shut up? From what we've studied in the past, part 1 and 2. Because their heart melted. There was no more spirit within them. When they saw two, and I sound like a broken record, but so be it. Because I have to remember these things. I have to remind myself. When they saw 2 million plus people coming across the dry Jordan because the waters had been heaped up, how did that happen? And coming across hundreds or maybe thousands abreast. And then the warriors from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh at 40,000 in strength coming to fight. Jericho knew that these warriors were just that. They were coming to fight and gain entrance into that that city that was built up very very daunting. It could be very daunting. But what's the difference? I asked you that last week. What's the difference between Jericho and the children of Israel? God, right? Who was worshipped by those people in Jericho? Idols. But the Jews had the one true God. So from a human perspective, yeah, this could be very daunting. The battle for Jericho, but not from God's perspective, because he has already won the victory. Look at Joshua. Yeah, Spencer?
I just wanted to read a verse I think that would really apply to this, because it's going to war in the land. This is Numbers 10:9.
Okay.
And it says, "When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God. And you should be saved from your enemies." So mm-hmm. they have that promise mm-hmm. from the Torah
mm-hmm.
And that the Lord would come to their rescue.
Right, and also the trumpets. That's interesting.
And trumpets.
Yeah. And it tells us specifically what type of trumpet as we go forward in Joshua 10. Thanks, or 6 rather.
Uh-huh. That they had come across the Jordan, and they weren't prepared physically for the fight, so they don't have to take the whole country at one time. If God says you're going to take it sort of...
Yeah, little by little, little by little. But just think of how Jericho was built and the double walls. And it was, you know, there was a siege mound, so to speak, a retaining wall around it. And here they were in a place that was... It made the... approach to the attack a suicide mission, you know, from a human perspective, because they are being viewed all the while. And but you know what, when you use that word prepared, how were the Jews prepared in their coming across the Jordan? They had just camped out on the east bank of the Jordan in the flood that was overflowing the banks. We read all about that, and we took a long time in talking about that. And those flood waters then got down into that area called the floodplain, the thicket, and the lions, the beasts from that area were disrupted, and so they were contending, the Jewish people were contending with wild animals as they were waiting around for God to tell them the next step. And next step would be for the Levites to put the soles of their feet in the water without God having heaped up the water as yet. So where I'm going with that is, look how God had prepared them with all the wonders. 40 years in the wilderness, but how he delivered them from Egypt, how he delivered, how he gave them manna to eat. There was not a break there, and how their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. That's unheard of. That is totally supernatural. So here we have a group of people, and Moses talks about them in Deuteronomy 4:4, the second generation of the Israelites, as holding fast to God. Okay, there was faith there. And they, we don't read about them resisting circumcision, do we? Interesting. So let's continue. Let's look at Joshua 6, 3 and 5. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. And men of war constituted those from 20 years old and above. And that's in Numbers 145. And you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns. Just circle ram's horns. That's interesting. The shofar before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and then the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. The ram's horn. What's the difference between ram's horn and the silver trumpets that God had Moses craft? What was the ram's horn mostly blown for?
Attack.
Yeah. And, or to signal the people of impending doom. Okay? And can you imagine the sight of these all these men of war? There were at least 40,000 of them, when you think of the tribe of Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh. We're told 40,000 went across the Jordan on dry ground to join their brethren on the west side for this battle. So at least 40,000. I don't think when we, I don't know, when I had first read this account of Jericho, I didn't know. I wasn't putting the pieces together. I didn't have the big picture of the Bible. I didn't have a background in having gone to Sunday school and listening to these stories that, you know, sometimes are called, but I like to say accounts because they're true. They're not fairy tales. But the magnitude that when we dig in and we see, when we understand these things, that's incredible. It's incredible. To the point when we talk about Armageddon in the book of Revelation, it's no more the battle of Armageddon. It's the campaign. Remember when we were studying Revelation? It's the campaign of Armageddon. And it has 8 different phases. Oh my. Oh my. And our God, I mentioned this to a Jewish friend of mine the other day. I said, do you realize who is not for war? Okay, we just, you know, approach the topic. I said, do you realize that our God is a warrior God? That's how the Old Testament is written. And it didn't impact him at all. So anyway, moving.
For a visual on the 40,000, 40,000 would fill our main sanctuary 20 times. As a visual.
That's good.
Yeah, that is good.
In there.
Yeah, wow. Approximately, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, that. Thank you. Well, it's more than the men over 20 at this point is 601,730. Approximately, because I've been doing a lot of study over the summer in this and trying to get it into my head to understand the magnitude of this, Rob.
I was just going to say that the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, is portrayed in the Old Testament as a warrior with his sword and all these things.
Yeah.
It makes more sense when you keep that in mind, and that's what you've been hearing for generation after generation after generation, that the Jesus that came as a sacrificial lamb, that was completely off of their radar.
Right.
So
right.
It makes sense.
Yeah. But two, to give it, think of the kingdom of God. when we read about the kingdom of God throughout the Old Testament, God promised the Jewish people the kingdom. What does that conjure up in your mind? Kingdom with a king, with subjects, with fighting, right? And there were, think of it, Abraham, he had gotten into the land of Canaan, directed by God, and he's fighting people from, he's fighting kings in chapter 14, I think it is, of Genesis, from Shinar. You ever read Shinar in the Bible? That's another word for Babylon. So here he's in what's going to be called the land of promise, and he's fighting kings from Canaan, from the area that he's in now, but also from as far away as Babylon, where he came from, where Abram came from. So we've got this, these warring factors, and don't, and we are, you labeled it, Jill, before, spiritual warfare.
Yeah. And I had a quick question about the circumcision. Does that mean that they didn't do any circumcising through?
Right, the text doesn't say anything about,
and then God said, hey, we're going into battle, circumcise. Is that all the men?
Like all the men that, well, remember, circumcision happened for an infant 8 days. So it would have been all the those who hadn't been circumcised as yet. But just think of what they're consenting, they're surrendering to God to go through this, is showing their dependence upon God, because we're told that probably in medical annals, but also in Genesis 34, the pain was greatest the third day of circumcision. And here they are under the noses of the people in Jericho watching them, right? And they're recovering from circumcision. What a time, first of all, for the Jewish people to have come across the Jordan, made such an impact, and to attack Jericho. But God didn't want it. Who gets the glory? God. God. If we do things in our own strength, if we take the bull by the horns and figure, okay, this is the best time, I'm going to do it this way. And God comes, as we continue to read in Joshua 6, God comes with this very seemingly ludicrous plan to attack Jericho.
I think also, too, it's kind of interesting because right before the victory, there's the greatest pain ever. I think we could take that in our own lives.
Yes.
We're going through great pain. There's victory.
Yes, that's good. Yeah. It's always darkest before the dawn. You know, that's an old adage. But, Lisa?
One scientific fact that I just recently learned was that the eighth day of the circumcision, if the circumcision would have been any day before that, the baby would have bled out.
Oh, right. Right.
The vitamin K and the coagulants don't. So God obviously knows us, but it's amazing that we find out so much later.
Mm-hmm.
When children have their bris, or babies have their bris now, they supplement them with these things so that they can have it. Or not babies, other, not Gentile babies.
But, I mean, it's on the eighth day that they're circumcised.
Some are before now, but they supplement them.
Some are before that? Really?
Not Jewish babies.
Yeah, but the Gentile in the hospital.
Yes.
Of course. Yeah. Yeah.
So they give them the vitamin K and the coagulants, injecting them so that they don't bleed out.
Right.
It's just amazing.
Yeah, it is.
It's amazing.
It's God. So here we are. I really do believe God had prepared them to engage in this battle. And isn't it so of him to make his appearance to Joshua at that time before the battle? Because can you imagine what the Israelites have been thinking anyway? Again, we're not seeing resistance. We don't read of resistance. Do we read of their resistance other places in Scripture? Yeah, like a lot. And people resist. We're that way. But what if Joshua said to them, well, I think you should be doing it this way. And then he lays out walking around once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day, they wouldn't accept it real readily. But he said, the Lord told me in that engagement, in that encounter with Jesus, the Lord told me to do this. Isn't that exciting? So, okay. The battle was totally of God. And you know what? He gave the children of Israel different roles. And some of them did have different roles. And I'm going to see if you pick up on some things here. So that all Israel could work in partnership with God. Okay, let's look at page 6. It's Joshua 6:6. Then Joshua... You're still on page 5? Well, it says, then Joshua the son of Nun. Okay. I'm not looking at a handout. So. Oh, it's just the end. Okay. Well, then just wherever you have it say Joshua 6:6, just glue yourself to that. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns, again for signaling, war's coming, impending doom, before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city. And I'm jumping to verse 8. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people, then a little break, and then I'm coming to verse 9, the armed men went before the priests, and it was the priests who were continually blowing the trumpets. Look at verse 11. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. And that word doomed in Hebrew means utterly destroyed. It and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house. Then drop down to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down, period. No, fell down flat. It fell down flat. What does that mean? Flat is flat, Karen says. Okay. They could pass over into the city. Okay, and that's an important point, because what are we told them? What are we seeing? The walls fell outwardly. They didn't fall inwardly, because it would be they would be on top of themselves. An entrance to the city wouldn't be easy. So the walls fell outwardly. That's a little different, because this is a supernatural battle. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. If you have problems with that, if you've ever had problems with why would God command to do such a thing, to destroy everyone, look at Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9, in fact, we should go there 9 right now. And verse 4, Deuteronomy 9, starting in verse 4, it says, do not think in your heart, this is God, these are God's words, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, well, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. But here's the scoop, and we talked about this several weeks ago. The wickedness among the Canaanites had grown substantially. There was sodomy, bestiality. There were sacrificing of children, on and on. So that's why God commanded them to do what we just read. Okay. Look at, and we're still in on page 6, verse 22 of that passage that we've been reading. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there, isn't it interesting that she's continually called the harlot?
Yeah.
I mean, everywhere we see an account, a mention of Rahab, it's Rahab the harlot. Just like the same thing with Matthew, whose Hebrew name was Levi, one of Jesus' disciples, the tax collector. Matthew the tax collector. Because, I mean, Matthew wrote that about himself in the Gospel of Matthew because he didn't want to forget, and God inspired him to do so, but it's a remembrance of where we came, from where we came. Same thing with Rahab the harlot. So, and then it says, go into the harlot's house again, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We know a little bit about Rahab, a little bit more about Rahab, because we find her where? In Jesus' genealogy in the book of Matthew. Yeah, where there are four women mentioned, which is unheard of in a Jewish genealogy, and Matthew is the only one. Luke doesn't have any women included, although I want to go look at Luke, and it would allude to someone. It alludes to Mary in the book of Luke regarding Jesus' genealogy. But these are Gentile women for the most part, in Matthew. So God's grace extending to Gentiles and extending to women. And that's in the first chapter of Matthew. And that's huge. That's huge. Okay. But anyway, we also know that, we're told that in these genealogies, that Rahab married Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N, and gave birth to whom? Boaz. Boaz, who's the great-grandfather of King David. Yeah, pretty amazing. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, whose Hebrew name we know is Yeshua, and Joshua's fame spread throughout all the country. So God simply told Joshua to have the people march silently. Where are we told that? Joshua 6:10. That's not in your handout. Joshua 6:10, God says, but we read it. You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth. Why would God do that? Why would God say that to them? It could stir up Jericho, although I think they were pretty stirred up with the trumpet and the 601,750 who were marching, or 730 or something like that, I'm forgetting already. But do you think that it was time for reflection on the part of the people? Because you know how it is. Can you see all of us, let's say this classroom, going around a city, and we're not told to be quiet? You would say, hey, how was your week? You know, what's cooking? What's new in your life? Nothing like that. And if they weren't talking, what were they faced with? Very clearly so. Jericho. And this battle that was before them. So, and they had time to reflect on what God promised to do for them. They weren't marching unnoticed, right? They weren't marching unnoticed.
Do you know how long it was to walk around?
No, I haven't found that. Mm-hmm. I have a Bible that's an archaeological Bible, but I'm not finding much information that helps in these classes. So, but it could be a jumping off point, you know, where it would give me different resources. Say that again?
That's a very important verse of scripture.
Which verse?
What you just said. And Joshua had commanded his people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise.
Yeah.
Because even when you give, it's the giver that gives to you to give to them. And you're taking, goes on to an eschatology, but you're taking the anointing of the Lord that they don't even know that they have.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And putting it on themselves because they can't wait. And if you can't wait until the Lord tells you to speak, unless it's in the scripture,
mm-hmm.
and I'm making a confirmation of what you said,
mm-hmm.
you're putting all the lust and all the ego on yourself.
On yourself,
and
yeah.
not onto the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
It's prime.
Yeah, it is prime.
Today, mm-hmm. all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, definitely. Frida?
No, so 7 days Jericho watched these strange people walk around silently. Why didn't they start throwing fireballs at them?
Because their heart, that's a good question. That's a good question, Frida, but their heart had melted. It's interesting that heart is in the singular. They were all in unison in how they were impacted by what God was doing.
The residents of Jericho?
Yeah, yeah, their heart melted.
So if their heart melted, why did God still want to kill them all?
Because of the impact of the consequences of that sin. Just think of what they were engaged in, sacrificing their children. And it was time. I can't question God in commanding this because he's God. And God, when he provides a way, he reveals himself. He was revealing himself through the Jews that were coming over the Jordan, dry ground, and who were walking around. Look at Rahab. Rahab, when the two spies entered in, and especially, they were to check out Jericho, and the first house they went to was Rahab's house. Why? She confessed faith in God. And she was, and maybe there were others too. You know, but we don't know. We're not told. But she had asked for deliverance for not only herself, but for her family as well. And that's why we were reading about her father and mother and all connected with her.
This idea of Israel completely wiping out the Canaanites and destroying every man, woman, and child is a difficult thing for a lot of people. But if you go back to Genesis 15,
uh-huh.
God gave them 400 years.
Yeah.
Because it says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet complete.
Right.
So when you think about God is such a gracious, merciful God,
yeah.
He gave these people 400 years.
Yeah.
While they were involved in that kind of behavior, sacrificing their children,
mm-hmm.
sodomy, he talks about it in Leviticus 18, but all these horrible practices.
Mm-hmm.
They were doing that for 400 years.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's when that God made a covenant with Abram and put him in a deep sleep and told him that this is what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to take you and your people to a foreign land, a land not your own, which is Egypt. And you're not coming back, just like Spencer said, until total of 430 years. But 400 years they would be afflicted while they were in Egypt. You're not coming back because... basically, I'm giving these people time.
Well, four
That's
generations.
What, yeah.
Because God is merciful and gracious, but by no means clears the guilty to the fourth generation, mm-hmm. it says in the scripture. So mm-hmm. God is a judge. He judges four generations because, you know, it takes one bad patriarch to affect four generations of people.
Mm-hmm.
But God's merciful to 1,000 generations,
yeah.
it says.
Yeah.
So he is long in mercy and kindness.
Yeah. And that's what we need to understand, the character of God. When we had a series on the glory of God, it's so important to see in our studying who God is. And you're explaining, Spencer, that he's judge. He's king. He's a warrior God. He's judge. We don't like those terms too much. You know, in our life, we like God's love and God's mercy, and but if God didn't go after sin in the way he did, he wouldn't be God, and he wouldn't be the judge. You know, he wouldn't be the warrior king that he is. And thank you, Spencer, for sharing
100%
that.
Right. That's powerful. Mm-hmm. It's just like reputation, repetitious interpretation. What's more important, the glory of God, the character of God?
It's all wrapped up. The glory of God is...
Reputation gets you a senior pastor's position.
Well, the glory...
Character is what God sees.
Oh, yeah, yeah, but when I've read about the glory of God and the definition of it, it's all who he is, his character and his reputation.
Right.
Just think of how God was using the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings to speak to the nations, the Gentile nations, the nations who are believing in many gods, what message the Jews were carrying. God was using them even in the up and down times through the wilderness to speak to the nations of who he is. And that's why Rahab, when the two spies get to Jericho, and Rahab says, we have heard how he dried up, he parted the Red Sea. That's going back 40 years. And they were still remembering. So, isn't it exciting to be able to go back to these passages and fit them all together and see, again, to see who our great God is. Okay, so the walls fell down flat. And also I'm thinking they fell down flat to cause the warriors, the Jewish warriors to say, whoa, I've never seen that happen. This had to be of God, had to be. So lessons, this is where we are in your handout, lessons. Even when God's commands seem foolish, victory is ours. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, and we don't have much time, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Perfect, perfect verse for any time you're living, any time. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Okay. If somebody has it, you want to read it?
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
That's beautiful, isn't it? And the world sees believers as foolish. You know, we're deplorable. Internment camps might be being set up for us, huh? Verse 18. It's chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18.
What is this? The cross is foolishness.
But it's saying that it's foolish. I'm talking about what the world perceives as foolishness. No. God, Paul is saying what the world perceives, the message of the cross is foolishness. Hanging on a tree, you're telling me that's your Savior and he was hung as a criminal?
That's exactly right, because you can come to the saving grace of Jesus through the Star of David, no question about it. Mm-hmm. But you're not going to end up with the Star of David. You got to come to the foot of the cross.
Yeah, I didn't know where you were going. Yeah, amen. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I don't know how many. Yeah. Okay.
It's a fact, because the cross...
Well, you have to come to the cross.
I mean, you're kidding yourself.
Yeah.
You might as well get it out right away.
The message of the cross. The message of the cross. Yes. Okay. Any comments, questions? Bobby?
Jericho was about 6 acres.
Okay.
And according to some, it could be as much as... 250,000 square feet, and that actually works out as an acre is 43,560. So just to give some sort of a sense.
Mm-hmm. So not that big.
6 acres.
And how many people, believe it or not, maybe 300 to 500 people in Jericho?
Oh, that's what I thought I heard you say.
Oh, no, it was the 2 million plus Jews who came across the Jordan. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, because when you take all those... Huh?
I feel better.
Oh, okay. But isn't it interesting? Yeah, so their heart melted, definitely. And it says courage failed them, or that's one of the translations of a heart being melted.
So their heart melted. They were smote. Is that the right use of the word? They died, those people?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And what happened to their souls? Or did they not?
No, everybody has souls. Yeah. But
where did they go?
They would not be with God for all eternity. Yeah.
After their heart melted.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, Rahab, again, came to faith because she believed God and in what God said. And God's words are always about his plan of redemption, about the Redeemer who would come. So Old Testament, they looked forward to that promise and embraced it. And we, you know, post-cross, look backward to that promise.
Because we know in Scripture what we know about Rahab, is there any indication that she might have been a believer?
Oh, I, yeah.
Before the invasion?
Oh, yeah. When the spies came to her house, how she spoke.
So if she was a believer, all that, it could have been her neighbors.
Sure.
People in town.
Hey, so she was a prostitute.
So there could have been some belief. Well, I'm thinking that over the ages, some women have turned to prostitution out of utter desperation just to survive.
But she even had, relationship, I'm not explaining the relationship, with the king of Jericho, you know, because he got word from what she encountered.
Yeah, he had interaction.
So especially after the spies were there, did she have, you know, talks with people who needed to know these things?
Well, and God saved her and her household and all the who were in her household.
Yes, so yes.
Whoever she came to faith, and then she told everybody, and they believed. They were all sequestered with her.
Sure, sure. Mm-hmm.
But everyone else was gone.
Right, right.
Kind of along the line of how many people inside the wall might indeed might be in glory. I mean, obviously,
yeah, and that could be right, because we're not judge and jury here. You know, we don't know how many people had. Yeah, but if there was no belief in God and in the promise of redemption through the Messiah, then their souls would not be with God for all eternity.
It's so weird, because if every person born has a sense of right and wrong, and they turn their back and they go wrong, and then they get really wrong, and then there's people who don't believe in God, that they're
but
people.
I'm going to go back to what Spencer said too. How many times have we read, for instance, in Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow." And God is a merciful, loving God. Yeah. So He reveals and He provides the way to Himself. Richard.
I think what looks foolishness. Marching around things for the onlookers in Jericho, maybe they heard something from Rahab, or seeing the God of Israel, they might have put their hope in Him and said, they're doing it seven times today. God of Israel, you're going to be my God.
And just think of why God chose Israel as His people. To be witness people to the world that didn't know one God, one true God, and also to be a blessing for the world, an instrument of blessing. So God was using them. I believe that God is using Israel now. They're not, you know, Israel as a nation has not come to faith in God through the Messiah. But He's using them. How many times have we heard about Israel this week? And has God used Israel to impact the world? Yeah, and some people don't like that. And then anti-Semitism is right in front of our faces. And that's a travesty, anti-Semitism is. But it gets, I think some of the people are anti-Semitic, some. Because of bad theology, and also for the non-believer, it would be too much of a reference to God. Too much of a Israel is too much of a reminder of God, and people, some people don't like that. Any other thoughts about anti-Semitism? I have it in the back of my mind.
I think the secular world doesn't understand it.
They don't understand the anti-Semitism.
Yeah,
but yet they. But
it's just a choosing to hate a race, just like any other racial issue.
But there has been a lot of anti-Semitism throughout the millennia.
I think they don't like hearing that God promised that land to Israel.
Yeah, they don't.
They don't want to hear that at all.
Right.
That that's the reason for Israel's existence.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what.
Mm-hmm. I don't think a lot of people know that, though. Like, a lot of people aren't worried about what God thinks or what the Bible is.
No, they're not.
Mm-hmm. They don't care. It's just, I believe, it's, secularly, it's more of a racial issue.
Even in the evangelical world, I've read some articles where Israel has no right to the land.
Right. Yeah,
but you know.
But they do, because yeah, God promised them. I just want to be sure that I say that.
You know why it had to be flat? And
are we still talking about flatness here? No.
Exactly the same what we're talking about.
Yeah.
It's all in the eschatology of the word, whether it's Pentecostal, Baptist, or Evangelical. We have to become flat or bottomed out before the Lord and Messiah can come in, before he can talk to you.
Yeah, we have to be at the end of ourselves. We have to be brought to the end of ourselves.
That's the nut of it. Flattened out.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then he can come in and raise
your... Much application. So, Rob, did you have a...
I was just going to piggyback on what Lisa was saying about the world and us need to remember and realize that Satan is the king of this world, and that spiritually, anybody that has not been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and saved by Jesus, they are ruled by Satan.
Yeah.
And as I think that it was Sharon said, that they need to... that they're going to be controlled because Satan is against Israel and against anything that's Christian. So it's a spiritual battle, but because the world in general doesn't believe in, you know, boogeyman, Satan,
right,
and that kind of stuff, they're blind to it.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're in his camp.
Yeah. Well,
that's truly Israel's land.
It is.
They don't believe that.
They don't believe that, right.
They don't want to believe it.
Right.
That is Israel, that it was given to them by God.
Right.
They don't want to believe that.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what it all amounts to.
Bobby, are you looking like you're going to say something?
My nose is itchy.
Oh, you're... Rob, do you want to close us in prayer?
Sure. Father, thank you so much that once again we can just dive into your word and learn about you, to praise you, to worship you, to look upon your future plans. We're thankful that you've called us into your family. Give us courage in the message that we might share the hope that is in you, that's at the flat foot of the cross. Just be with us today. Take once again our prayers and act upon them so that you might receive glory. We trust in you and just ask that you would be with us today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.